Okay. Well, next Sunday morning, I plan to get us back into a study of a book of the Bible. But for today, I decided to preach to you about some ideas that have been bouncing around my head for a year and a half or so. So we're going to get into that now. It's one of those foundational stories in the Bible, like the Exodus story. Have you noticed in our Bible study how often you return to the Exodus story, the story of the Exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt and the subsequent journey they went on towards the Promised Land? God used those actual historical events to teach so much to us about himself and about ourselves and about our spiritual situation. Well, this is true also of the foundational story that I want us to remember again and think about here today, the story of Adam and Eve. If you wouldn't mind grabbing your Bibles and turning to Genesis chapter 2, or the black Bibles there in front of you. I don't think I need to give you a page number today, since Genesis is the first book in the Bible. Just find Genesis chapter 2. We're going to join this story in progress, starting in verse 15 of Genesis 2, where it says this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' And Eve is created." And we skip down to verse 25. "Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." And then into chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" God then goes on to enact consequences for this deliberate disobedience, consequences upon Adam, upon Eve, upon the serpent, and even the whole created order falls under a curse because of the entrance of sin into the world. God had mercy on Adam and Eve in that immediate death was not called for. However, death certainly became very much a part of the reality of life in this fallen world after that event. And then see verse 21. "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." A foundational story provided by God to us to help us understand to an extent why we experience and observe so much brokenness both within ourselves and in the world we live in. So what was that situation human beings were in prior to that first sin? They were in a garden of beauty and abundance, right? They were given a job and a purpose. Genesis 2:15 there said that they were tasked with taking care of the garden, so that they had a purpose. Their needs were met, both their physical needs like food and water and so forth. Also, their relational needs were met. Adam and Eve were given each other, and they had a close relationship with God, who walked and talked with them face to face. So they had a loving community there, didn't they? And the promise of more community to come. Back in Genesis 1:28, it says that God had told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and increase in number. So there was and there was going to be loving community for these original human beings. There was also complete openness within that loving community because there was nothing that needed to be hidden. Again, chapter 2, verse 25, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. There was complete openness and trust and peace between these human beings and their God and between themselves. And then we think again about what happened then after the fall, after that first sin occurred. And we look back at chapter 3, verse 7, right after they ate the forbidden fruit, it says right off the bat that Adam and Eve realized they were naked. Contrast that with the verse we just read from before the fall, where they were both naked and felt no shame. So there is disobedience followed by a sudden awareness of nakedness, which leads them to make coverings for themselves. Adam and Eve not only felt the urge to hide their bodies from each other and from God at that point, but as soon as they heard God coming near them in the garden, they also discovered another urge within themselves, an urge to hide completely from God. Verse 8 says that they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Okay, we can all relate to that feeling if we think back in our past to times when we did something wrong and then the person who we wronged, likely our parent, is coming near to us. We wanted to hide from them. We can relate to that. Interestingly, though, when God confronts Adam about this, he doesn't say that he was hiding because of his guilt. He says this, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." I was afraid because I was naked, is what he says. Now, we know that this fear of Adam's is certainly connected to his act of disobedience and eating the fruit, because Adam's nakedness had never caused him before to be afraid in God's presence. But it's interesting that he phrased it in that way. I was afraid because I was naked. For the first time, Adam had something to hide from God, and it led him to fear bearing his full being before his Maker. For the first time, he had something to hide from God, and it led him to fear bearing his full being before his Maker. He wanted to hide his body under clothes, and he wanted to hide his full being behind trees. Well, as I said, we can relate to Adam's desire to hide from God after his sinful choice. Less easy to understand is this immediate desire within both Adam and Eve to clothe their physical nakedness after their sin of eating the fruit. Because remember, that came before God came nearby, this clothing process. So what's the connection there between this sinful act and then their desire to hide their bodies under clothes? Well, we're left to speculate on it because there's no real clear explanation of it in the passage. In a writing on this topic, Pastor John Piper suggests that the decision Adam and Eve made to eat that fruit against God's wishes created within themselves a new mistrust about their marriage partner. Piper writes that they had both watched the other person choose in that act of sin to be independent from God, to be a selfish person, a self-first person, rather than to continue being God's servant. Therefore, they began to realize that they could no longer truly trust each other. Piper writes, this is from Adam's perspective, though it would be the same from Eve's. Piper writes, "Eve is not safe, and I feel vulnerable around her because she is very likely to put me down for her own sake. So suddenly my nakedness is precarious. It was God's trust in them that was broken in their act, but they had shown themselves additionally to be just generally untrustworthy in that act. And you can see that playing out in what happens next in the story. God says to Adam, "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And what does Adam do? He blames Eve. God confronts Eve about it then, and she blames the serpent. This is selfish behavior. Willing to throw the other person under the bus in order to save yourself. And so this is a new mistrust of each other then that comes after this sin. If Piper is right about this, the sin led Adam and Eve to no longer feel safe bearing themselves completely before the other. And they covered their nakedness. Okay, so recap for a moment with me there. Before the terrible sinful choice of Adam and Eve, they had lived in a loving community with God and with each other, and they had lived in complete openness, trust, and peace. After the act of sin, there was brokenness in the relationship these human beings had with their God and in the relationship they had with each other. Their loving community had been greatly tarnished. There was distrust. There was fear. That sense of peace that they had was gone. Adam and Eve began to withdraw from God and from each other. Instead of engaging, the desire for isolation grew. Instead of openness, the desire for secrecy grew. Instead of bearing all in the light, and I'm not just talking about physical nakedness now, I'm talking about bearing all of who they were and all of what they thought and felt, etc. Instead of bearing all in the light, Adam and Eve began to desire hiding in darkness. There would have been darkness among the trees they were hiding in, right? As opposed to standing in the light of the open garden. Their physical bodies were now in darkness, blocked from the light by the clothes they had on. Darkness, secrecy, isolation. These are some of the awful things that happened to the human race when sin entered the picture. And these things will all resonate within our souls because we are the ancestors of these two human beings. Do we not, all of us, deep down, long to live in personal, loving community with God and with the other human beings in this world? And do we not desire to be able to live in complete openness and trust and peace? We do desire those things, but we experience brokenness. We experience brokenness in our relationship with God. God does not walk and talk with us directly as he did with Adam and Eve. There's a barrier there that we experience. And then we add to that barrier because guess what? We're just like Adam and Eve. We want to sin too. And then we hide. We want to be self-first people as well, choosing our own way instead of being obedient to our Creator. When do most people sin? I think it's in darkness. At night, behind pulled curtains, maybe online where we can feel anonymous and secret. We hide from God. And do we let the people in our community know about our sin? No, not unless they're the ones sinning with us. Those sins of ours are secrets. And we maybe try to isolate ourselves from people who are trying to follow God or who might even give that appearance. Or if we do interact with people like that, then we're forced to create a public persona and a private persona. We become two people, the public person and the private person, and the public person does not have a big problem with sin. The private person does, and that's kept a very big secret. That stays hidden. I kind of hate to pick on Bill Cosby here because most, if not all, human beings do this to some extent, but he can serve as an illustration for us. So Bill Cosby had a public persona, which, by the way, was and is a part of who he is and who he was. Good things that God put within him. I don't believe that was all fake. Then he also had a secret private persona who had a thriving sin life. And Mr. Cosby, like so many of us have had to do, had to manage his web of lies in order to keep those sins hidden. Is there peace for us when we live like that? No way. Bear it all in the light? No, not that stuff. We keep that stuff hidden in darkness and we hide from God and from his people, or at least we hide that private persona we've created. So we experience brokenness in our relationship with God. And we experience brokenness in our relationship with human beings. We don't hide only due to guilt from sinful actions. We also learn to hide because other people hurt us. I thought Naomi's story last Sunday about her childhood was so sad. That story of her being given saddle shoes at Christmas, shoes that made her so happy that she excitedly wore them to school on the first day back from break. But some influential classmate of hers that day decided that her shoes weren't cool, and she teased Naomi for wearing baby shoes, to the point where Naomi took that Christmas gift and tucked those shoes deep into her closet, never to be worn again. That's a sad story. So sin is entrenched within the human race now, and Adam and Eve were right. It wasn't safe to bear all to each other any longer. People hurt us, and we hurt people, and because of this, we all learn to build up walls and to hide. I didn't grow up a rural kid. I grew up a suburban kid. Growing up a suburban kid is quite different, I believe, growing up from an urban kid, but I probably had more exposure, I would guess, to people who had grown up in urban settings than perhaps some folks in rural America might have. And one thing that I noticed about many who grew up in inner city situations is that there is a hardness to them. That hardness can make some of these people pretty scary to suburban kids like me. Sometimes you feel scared to say or do anything because it appears that those folks might be ready at any moment's notice to mock you or to verbally abuse you, or worse. But we know why inner city folks sometimes have this hard edge to them, don't we? It's because they've been hurt over and over again. Growing up in often difficult situations, they've learned to build very thick walls and defenses to guard their true selves. And whether we're urban, suburban, or rural, we all do this to some extent, build these walls. For good reason, we have distrust of each other and we have fear. So there's brokenness in our relationship with God, there's brokenness in our relationship with fellow human beings. Our souls resonate with these things that the book of Genesis tells us about what we were intended for and what we're stuck with due to the entrance of sin into the world. And we resonate with these things because we are humans, the ancestors of Adam and Eve. Yeah, we still deeply long to live in loving community with God and with other people, to be able to live in complete openness, trust, and peace, but we feel so far from that. There's so much brokenness within us and around us that prevents it. Author Chris Ridgway wrote, "Our desire to be known and loved is outdone only by our fear of being known and loved. I was afraid because I was naked," said Adam. So the Bible explains all that stuff to us. But if the story of Adam and Eve and the entry of sin into the world was all that the Bible had to tell us, we would call it the book of bad news. But the Bible is the book of good news. And if you read the whole thing, beginning, middle, and end, you'll discover that the creator of Adam and Eve has communicated a message of very good news to their descendants. The Bible calls us to something, Calvary. The Bible calls us to a reversal of what happened in that good garden so long ago. It calls us to reverse course And God has provided a way for that reversal to take place. The barrier that sin put between us and God can be overcome. Jesus Christ paid the death penalty on our behalf so that God could look at us as sinless, even when we aren't. And this grace is applied to us when we confess our belief in Jesus as Son of God, when we genuinely intend to turn from our sins, though we know that we'll not be able to do that perfectly, and when we put God back in charge of our lives rather than ourselves. Our intention to reverse the enthronement of self that Adam and Eve chose by putting God back on the throne of our lives allows him to apply his merciful salvation to us. And the barrier between us and God is ripped in two. Now, God still is not likely to walk and talk with us face to face until heaven, but the Bible promises something just as intimate here. The Bible says that when you turn back to God, his Holy Spirit will come live inside you and will guide you and speak truth and healing to you. And when we enter into this renewed relationship with God, we begin to realize that we no longer need to hide from him. God's going to love us even when we continue to sin. We can confess our struggle to him. We can ask for forgiveness and he'll forgive. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. He will continue to forgive, although we do need to take sin very seriously and battle against it out of our love for God, if for no other reason. God will enter into the struggle with us. We don't have to hide from him because of sin. God calls us out of the darkness, into the light, out of secrecy, back into openness. The great reversal of the consequences of sin coming into the world. Listen to his call. John chapter 3, Jesus said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes, for you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. And 1 John 1:7 asks us to walk in the light as God is in the light. We are being called out of darkness and hiding in secrecy. Part of the encouragement to come out of our hiding is what I mentioned just a moment ago, God's saving grace for those who have turned to him. He is going to love you and forgive you. Even when you struggle, you don't have to hide. But the other part of the encouragement to no longer hide is found within these efforts on our part and God's part within us to battle against sin and to over time lessen and lessen our sinful behaviors. God can get us to the point where we no longer have things to hide. We can come out from behind the trees. So Anna and I have a really big window in the front of our house. A lot of you know that. So big that Ben Dempsey once joked that sometimes he and Krishana would drive by to see what we were watching on TV. Now, if I shut the curtain on that big window out of a desire to have some time just for our family where we don't need to share everything that we are doing with all of Madison, and including Ben and Krishana, that's fine. But if I'm shutting the curtain because I'm about to engage in sinful behavior, then that is not fine. I should leave the curtain open. I noticed on my somewhat new smartphone that Google offers there an incognito mode. You know what that is, don't you? That's an invitation to sin. You can go on there and presumably no one can see what you were looking at afterwards. You're incognito. That's the enemy saying, come and do what you want in secret. God calls us out of darkness and out of hiding into the light. Do you have two personas? A public one and a private one? Are you stuck in repeated lying in order to keep your sins hidden? Break through that. You can rediscover what it's like to live with openness and in peace. I'm going to quote myself now from an earlier sermon I wrote a couple years ago. I wrote this. What is it that you are keeping hidden? What is it you're keeping in the darkness? Remember that this is a mark of behavior that has been encouraged by the enemy. See through his deceptions. Bring your sin into the light by confessing to save people. Sin is fed through secrecy. It's starved in the light. Let your brothers and sisters in Christ stand with you. We can stand with you as fellow sinners, and we can encourage each other in resisting the enemy. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confession with safe, trusted fellow Christ followers is a tool you can use to battle against sin in your life and to bring these things into the light. Well, this idea of confessing to fellow Christ followers brings up the last part of the reversal process that God is calling us to. God calls us back into loving community, not just with him, but with each other within the church. Now, the church is full of sinners saved by grace who are all in various spots of maturity and progress and learning how God wants us to live. So it is not impossible. In fact, it's quite probable that you will still get wounds in your relationships with people in the church. But if your church is full of people who are striving at trying to do what God asks of us, people who are slowly getting better at it over time, then it stands to reason you have a much better chance within the church of fashioning relationships with people who will treat you with love, people who you can trust to treat you in right and godly ways than you do outside of the church. Chris Ridgway writes that the body of Christ, the true community, alone has the power to heal our isolation, our fears, and our loneliness. He says that the Bible teaches that fully flourishing as a human being means being fully connected, fully known, and fully loved. This can happen within the Church of Jesus Christ. And I am not about to miss my opportunity here to plug small groups. Calvary Attender, you are only going to go so far in being fully known and fully loved here if the only thing you come to at Calvary is the Sunday morning service. Yes, Sunday morning service is the most important of what we do for you to come to, but it is the small group program that is designed for you to grow relationships with people here, to know and to be known. It's important. We need these relationships. It's not good for man to be alone. It's part of this reversal process God calls us to, beginning to undo the damage caused to human relationships by sin. Sign up for a small group. Go deeper in relationships with people here. And as we come into healthy relationships with safe, loving people within the church, we can begin to let the walls that we have created in our lives disintegrate. Our fears can lessen. We can become more and more open with people, and we can heal. It's a beautiful thing that God has created for us here. Participation within the body of believers. When it is working correctly, it can be that loving, trustworthy community that we've been longing for. Now, I should say here, however, that those walls that we all have built up to protect ourselves from other humans really will only fully be torn down through knowing God intimately, not just his followers. Naomi did such a good job last Sunday of communicating just how much God loves us and values us. And the more we know that fact in our souls, the more our walls can drop. When we know that God loves us and that we're valuable because he says so, then the opinions of other people matter a lot less. When we know that God is our protector and that he has our lives, both now and after we die, in his good hands, then we don't have to work so hard at protecting ourselves from other people, and these walls can come down. I believe that when we really develop our walk with God, he can bring us to the point where we are quite comfortable with who we are. And we can share ourselves openly with the world. We can say to the world, this is who God made me, and I am not ashamed of it. I have abilities and I have inabilities, and that's okay. This is how he made me. He loves me just the way I am. I don't have to compare to anybody or live up to any person's standard. God's opinion is the one that matters. And you can picture the human being who is saying that coming out from behind the trees. Beginning to stand again in the middle of the garden in the full sunlight. And that's even while living in this current situation where we do all still sin from time to time. Again, sin does not have to push us back into hiding. We can even be open about that. We can be real with people. We all struggle in this world. The tempter is very clever, and we will fall from time to time. But then that body of fellow disciples that we are in relationship with can come beside us, and just as God does, love us anyway, encourage us in the battle against sin. And we can continue to push ourselves in the directions God wants us to go in, and eventually we start to exhibit less and less sin in our lives. We can be open about even those things. A close, restored relationship with God will begin to bring down our walls. Well, I want to finish my sermon with an image that I've been concentrating on in my own walk with God. And by the way, you know I'm writing this as a 48-year-old man who has had to learn a lot of this the hard way. And I didn't always think in these categories, and I'm far from perfect at this stuff yet today, though I am better at it than I used to be thanks to God's work in my life. Here's the image I've been concentrating on. It's a picture of a glass house that I found on the internet. I was glad to be able to find one. The reason I was looking for a glass house on the internet was because of a quote I read from William Barclay quite a while ago in his commentary on 2 Corinthians. First, I want to read to you the verse from 2 Corinthians that he was writing about here. It's 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with purity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace." And about this verse, Barclay wrote these things. He said, "We should add a new beatitude to Jesus' list. Blessed is the man who has nothing to hide. It is said that once an architect offered to build a Greek philosopher a house so constructed that it would be impossible to see into it. 'I will give you double your fee,' said the philosopher, 'if you will build me a house into every room of which everyone can see.'" The word Paul uses for purity is most interesting. It may describe something which can bear the test of being held up to the light of the sun and looked at with the sun shining through it. "Happy is the man whose every action will bear the light of day and who, like Paul, can claim that there are no hidden actions in his life." What a great goal for all of us to live figuratively as if we were living in a house made of glass into which everyone could see into every room. Blessed is the person who has nothing to hide. He can get us there. Blessed is the person who has a unified soul rather than one divided into public and private personas. Blessed is the person who knows the great love of their Creator God. Blessed is the person who has put that God back on the throne of their lives. Blessed is the person who has rediscovered a loving, trustworthy community within the church. And blessed is the person whom God has restored to being able to live in openness and in trust and in peace. The Bible explains the bad news to us in that foundational story of Adam and Eve, but then it goes on to explain to us some very good news. God has arranged a way for the consequences of the fall of humanity to be reversed, and he calls us into that reversal process. He calls us to reverse course and discover that we can live over time closer and closer to how he originally intended for us to live as it was back in the Garden of Eden before sin caused its destruction. God invites all of us into this. Let us together follow him there. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I pray that this would be so in all of our lives. Lead each of us here into becoming who you desired us to be back when you first imagined us. A great reversal of sin's destruction in our lives, a great restoration that only could be accomplished by a mighty and a just and a loving and a saving God. We give you praise and honor this day for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.